do we come to church expecting to be filled, expecting for God to move, expecting to be corrected, comforted, encouraged, challenged? I pray that we do. And if for whatever reason we didn't, there's some weeks I don't, certainly, that we would expect that this morning. I believe God will speak into our hearts, that he will speak not only into us collectively, but individually as well. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. We're starting to wind down on our year-long series around the Bible in 366 days. And typically what we do is, if you have not been here, is we take a section of scripture that we read throughout the week, because we're reading the Bible through in 366 days through the year. And we'll take that section that we read during the week and we'll teach from an aspect of it. This morning I'm going back a week, if that's okay with you. I'm calling an audible, if you will. I really feel like the Lord is speaking to our church, to our body, about Isaiah chapter 6. So Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." I realize there's no special exclamation point behind it. There's really no way, in English anyway, at least I'm reading the NIV version, for us to see an emphasis, but I really believe I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. We just got done singing that very thing a song back. I saw the Lord. Do you remember in elementary school, they would have fire drills? Do you remember that? The bell would go off, and the teachers would, it seemed like it was weekly, it was probably monthly, I don't know, it seemed like it was all the time. They would gather all the students together and usher you out of the classroom, and you had to be single file, you had to walk single file down the corridor, the hallway, into the open field, and then you saw a vast array of every single class, every single grade, standing in single file line behind the teacher. And if the teacher was lucky enough to have an assistant, the assistant was at the end of the line. Do you remember that? Teachers, do you still do that? Yeah, okay. I loved it. You got out of work. It was fun. You got to see other classmates or other friends in other classes. And I remember being in the line and the teacher's telling you to be quiet and threatening that they'll write your name down or you'll be in detention or whatever the punishment was then. Clap erasers, I can't remember. And so you had the guys cutting up and hitting each other and playing flinch and stuff like that. And you had girls doing, you know, the hand jive, hand clap, whatever you call that, patty cake thing, you know, all kinds of things and twirling around. And this, my memory anyway, this is what I remember. And it was great. I loved it when that bell would sound. And at first it would kind of startle you, but I loved it because you're not working. It was a chance to, in the name of school, get out of school. I remember, though, one time the alarm sounded and it was quickly followed by, "This is not a drill." And I remember, as I was fourth or fifth grade, my heart sunk. Suddenly, the single file lines were kind of skipping and kind of running almost. They were afraid, and the teachers were trying to make sure that they weren't panicked, that we as students were not running out of line, and we were staying together and we were being safe. And I remember the field full of single file lines, every class, every grade, facing the school, and you could see a billow of smoke coming from the school. There was a fire. And you could hear the fire trucks coming, probably ambulance and things as well, first responders. And whereas before, all the girls were doing hand things, whatever you call it, guys were punching each other and cutting up, telling jokes, suddenly everybody was silent. And we were just looking. We didn't know what to expect. We were serious suddenly. There was a reason to be serious. I also remember one morning, I believe it was September 11th, 2001. No, in fact, I remember for sure it was September 11th, 2001. My daughter Joy was born September 1st, and so I took a week off of work, and this was my first week back after we had our daughter. I was a bivocational pastor then, and I was working at an apartment complex in maintenance, and at the time I was prepping an apartment to paint it. And so I'm masking off floors and preparing the walls, patching up things, stuff like that. And I had my radio on the floor, and I was listening to ESPN radio, and it was the morning show, Mike and Mike. They're still on, in fact. And I remember them interrupting and saying something to the effect of, "We don't normally interrupt for this type of news, but we just got word that a plane hit one of the towers of the World Trade Center." So they talked about it a little bit, and then they just went back to sports, and it's kind of weird, like, wow. But only for a little while. Then they were interrupted again and said, "We just got word that a second plane has hit the towers." And so then the callers that were calling in were talking about that. What's going on? What is it? And I'm prepping the room and remember hearing that, and I'm starting to get that same feeling that I got in grade school, that your heart's starting to race really fast and you don't know really what's going on and what could it be? The first one, it seemed almost like an accident, and this one, it's not. And then they said, "Guys, we're being evacuated. We have to get off the air." ESPN, they were headquartered in Connecticut, and so it was close to some of the Pentagon and other attacks. And so here's a national broadcast on radio that had to get off because they were being evacuated. And then it went into somebody local, I guess, on the ESPN local station in Orlando or something, started talking about it. And we had Nextels then, you know, the choop choop. And so I heard that, and my boss said, "Come into the shop." And so went into the shop, and I remember for the rest of the day, we had a 19-inch color TV that we got from a vacant apartment with rabbit ears up. And the rest of the day, Doug, who's my boss, myself, and the manager of the apartment complex, for hours, just sat in front of the TV. You guys all remember that day. You remember where you were. You remember probably sitting in front of the TV, or heaven forbid, calling people that you knew in New York City or elsewhere. It was different. It wasn't just the ordinary day. It wasn't just going through the motions. It wasn't just preparing an apartment to paint. It wasn't just listening to the scores from the day before and listening to this trade or that trade or this rumor or that rumor or this joke or that joke. It was serious. Isaiah suddenly sees a vision of Jesus, and things got serious. Verse 1 again, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." I saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. I want to ask, what happens when you see the Lord? Church is good. This morning especially is just exceptional. I don't know why. I mean, well, I do know why. It's the Spirit of God. But, I mean, just, it's been fun. We had family worship. Kids were in here. Love saying hello to you guys during the break and before the service started and all that. But what happens when we see Jesus? What happens? What happens when you get a glimpse of Jesus? And we all have. Maybe, I don't think any of us in here have been lucky enough to actually see a full-on vision, or we certainly haven't seen one that needed to be written in Scripture as Isaiah did. What happens when we see Jesus? He saw the Lord seated on a throne? Do we see the Lord seated on our throne? Are we too busy cutting up and having fun and approaching the Lord without that awe? The same way I used to like having fire drills. But when it's real, it's different. Is it real for you this morning? Is it real for me? I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. This is the only place in Scripture that seraphs are mentioned. It's part of the angelic hosts, along with angels and archangels and principalities and cherubim. This is the only place. And the best that we can understand is it's high angels. It's very possible that Satan himself, before he fell, was one of these, a seraph. A seraph, the word itself, means burning one or bright one. So here's these beings, these angelic beings or creatures that are glowing, that are on fire, they're burning bright. It says they had six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. Here is a being that is fire itself, that is brightness. And they themselves, though they've never encountered sin, they cannot look at the Lord because he is too bright. The bright ones, the fiery ones, the high angels cannot even look upon the Lord because he's too bright. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords lives in inapproachable light. They can't see. So with one set of wings, they're covering their faces. Two, they're covering their feet, or in other words, the rest of their body. And then with the other set of wings, they're flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. He's set apart." Holiness means set apart. He's different than us. He's brighter than us. They're not even singing it to him. They're going, "Holy, holy, holy. Oh my gosh. The whole earth is filled with his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Wow. Look at Isaiah's response. He sees the highest of angels, fiery beings. He doesn't even understand them, nor would we. Six wings, and they're covering up, and they're calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy." And he says, "Woe is me. I'm undone," or "I'm ruined." It could also be translated, "I am struck dumb. I can't say a word. I cannot join into the procession. I cannot say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. His glory fills the whole earth.' I can't even enter into that. I'm struck dumb. Beyond that, I'm going to die." In the glory of his vision, the sight of Jesus, not even the fiery beings, the Lord sitting on the throne, he came face to face with his sinfulness. You ever hear people say, when I get to heaven, he's going to have some things to explain? Okay. Woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. My lips are too dirty to say, holy, holy, holy. My lips are too dirty to be the prophet that you called me to be. My words are filled with hypocrisy. My words are filled with cursing. My words are filled with gossip. And coming face to face to you, with you, I'm done. It's over. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I've seen him. That's why I believe at the beginning he says, I saw the Lord. He was struck. Wow. Suddenly it wasn't a drill any longer. Suddenly it wasn't something to go through the motions with. Suddenly it wasn't trying to shake myself out of my apathy so that I can try my best to serve the Lord. Now it's real. It's stunning. We talked a little while ago about Job, and this is what Job said. He had a similar understanding. He says, my eyes had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. How many of us know of the Lord, but we don't really know the Lord? We have not come face to face with holiness. We have not come face to face with our own mortality, our own sinfulness. We're too busy having fun. We're too busy going through the drill. But now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He responded the same way that Isaiah responded. In the same way, I believe we would respond. When Jesus shows up, and I pray Jesus shows up in our lives, if we're allowing that, then we should come face to face with our sinfulness. We should come face to face with our nothingness. Even seraphs are covering themselves up because I can't look at the brightness and I'm unworthy for you who are holy to look at me. Information is different than revelation. And my prayer this morning is that God would reveal himself in a powerful, real, life-changing way through his Son, Jesus Christ, into our lives, to where no longer are we hearing about God, no longer are we learning stories about God and his people, but that we have a revelation of who he is and that our lives are transformed forevermore. So Isaiah's response again is to say, my lips are dirty. I'm unclean. Jesus said that only the pure at heart would see the Lord. And he's basically saying, there's no purity in me. There's nothing that I have to offer. I can't worship you. I can't be your mouthpiece. Verse 6, then one of the seraphs flew to me. Again, flying to where they can't even see the inapproachable light. They're flying and they're guarding themselves, beings of fire themselves, from his glorious light. And they fly over to him with a live coal in his hand that he had taken with tongs from the altar. My brother Jerry said to me earlier that the angels had to use a tong, and it's probably because it's too hot, too bright, too holy, that even a being that was created only for worship, who had never experienced sin, cannot even touch it. And here's this coal, and he touches Isaiah's lips. Verse 7, with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Throughout Scripture, we see that fire and things that burn dross out of metal, burn dross out of the human soul. And here is another reflection of that. It's quite possible also that this open coal, this live coal, was the live word of the Lord. The very thing that he wanted Isaiah to be a mouthpiece, and he touched him with it, that even his calling on our lives is holy, that it can change us. When I was 18, I went away from the Lord. I thought I knew better. He was always convicting me and nagging me, and I mean that in the best way possible, calling me to himself. And one of the things that he used, I believe, was that live coal, and it was my calling that was on my life to bring me back to him. Could it be that this live coal was the very words of the Lord that were on fire, and it touched his lips? What's important here is, just as Job said, I'm nothing, I'm worthless, I'm sinful, and now Isaiah is saying, woe is me, I am ruined, I am undone, I'm struck dumb. God doesn't keep us there. Though we can't look at his brilliance completely, he gives us a revelation of who his son is. And that removes sin. That removes the blockade, the great gulf that is between the Lord and ourselves. And he calls us to himself, just as he's doing to Isaiah. He didn't leave Isaiah in this place of, I can't speak, I can't look, I'm filthy, my lips are unclean. He says, I can do something about that. Let me touch your lips, and now you are cleansed. Then verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? It's very interesting that it starts off singular and goes plural. And obviously it's talking about the Trinity. It's possible it's talking about all of the angels and things. But we know from other scriptures that nobody is the Lord. And that nobody goes for the angels. We go for the Lord. So he's referring to the Trinity. But what he's saying is, who will go for me? Who will go? Now notice what happens before the call, before the commission that is on his life. Purity happens. He comes face to face with Jesus. He realizes he's a sinner, and he's cleansed. This happens before he's being used. This happens before we are able to effectively be used. That the Lord calls us, the Lord shows us this amazing revelation of who he is in Christ Jesus. And he touches our lips and makes us clean. He touches our soul. Isaiah specifically was called to use his lips to be a mouthpiece. And he was very aware of his sin because of that. Maybe your sin is in another area. Maybe you have a clean mouth. It's clean bill of sales. I don't know. But the Lord can touch what it is. Then he says, who's willing? Who's willing to go for me? This word that I have for you to give to the nations, to give specifically to the Jewish nation, will cause hardened hearts. Who is brave enough to do this for me? Who is willing to take this personal challenge? Jesus has not changed. Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's just as brilliant as he's ever been. He's just as holy as he's ever been. He hates sin just as much as he's ever hated sin. And he's calling out, who will go for me, just as he always has. And he's asking for a personal commitment. He didn't say, what group of people will go for me? He didn't say, what church would go for me? He said, who will go for me? Who can we send? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Was he coerced into it? Was he manipulated into it? No, it was gratitude. You just touched my lips. I'm clean. And more than that, I saw who you are. I got a revelation of who you are. And I want others to have a revelation of who you are. It's that important. This is purposely a short message because we're going to respond to the Lord first. I want you to stand up. And when I want to ask you, what is your response? I wish we had a $1 million budget and we could do all kinds of pyrotechnic work. And I know Toby does too. And we could like simulate what it maybe could be, but that's all it would be is a simulation. It would be a poor simulation at that. Will you close your eyes with me? It's not because I care about what other people think, and I hope you don't either. It's because I want us to focus on just the Lord. Everything else is gone. Standing in line at the fire drill and playing flinch and patty cake and everything else is over with. It's the real thing now. I see the Lord sitting on a throne. And the seraphs are covering themselves from the brilliance. And when we sense this, when we experience this revelation, we realize our sinfulness. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would take the coal, cleanse our lips, make us whole. Lord, that you would burn the dross out of our hearts, out of our souls. Lord, everything that is self-serving would be removed in the name of Jesus. Lord, everything that doesn't look like you, everything that we've tried to do in our own power, in our own righteousness, would be removed. Lord, we're standing here saying, here I am. Here I am. Lord, help us to hear your call. And you are calling this morning. You're saying, who will I send? Lord, to the best of our ability, realizing that if Isaiah was struck dumb, how much would we be? Lord, we respond and we say, send me. In Jesus' name.